So good to be in the house of the Lord this morning and to be able to open up His Word together. I want to go ahead and ask you to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. I'm going to be covering a lot of verses, so they won't all be on the screen today. But of course, today we're still going through this trek together. We're going through experiencing God. This is week 7. And the title of this message today is A Crisis of Belief is Our Turning Point. Now, of this series, this is one of the most important weeks. And my fear is that we don't pay attention and we don't hear what God has to say through His Word. Because when the most important moments come in the life of the church and the most important messages that we need to receive, it just seems like Satan is always fighting, and he might bring that spirit of yawning to you, if there's such a thing as that. I'm just asking you to tune in and listen. I mean, put your antennas up this morning for you that are my age. You know what antennas are. Put those antennas up and really do not allow yourself to lose track of what I have to share with you this morning, because this is a crucial message for the future of this church. And I want to see a future for this church, don't you? I do. So we'll start with the memory verse. And I admitted last week that I have stage fright when it comes to doing memory verses. Now, this morning I checked myself. I know this verse by heart. But I'm probably not going to do too good. But I'm gonna try it again. If it don't work this week, I'm just going to start reading them next week. But see, I can't even think of the Hebrews 11:6. Thank you. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God, since the one who... And He's a rewarder of those that seek Him. There, I got the front and the last. And y'all got the middle, and that was so good. Now, for the sake of the video, I'm going to read it to us, okay? Hebrews 11:6. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, right there it begins. I mean, why is this message so important for this church? Because He's telling us without faith, it's impossible to please Him. How is He going to take pleasure in a church that has no faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, here we are again today in need of Your Word, in need of Your touch, in need of Your reality in our life. Father, we need to hear from You today. Father, we need Your Word to speak. Just like the song said, Word of God, speak. And the Word speaks, as we learned last week, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so today, let us be filled with Your Holy Spirit to overflowing. Let us be listening as Your Word speaks to us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a crisis of belief that's instigated by God is a turning point where we must make a decision. All right? It's a turning point. We must make a decision. The word crisis comes from a Greek word that means decision or judgment. We say crisis of belief. You know what we could say? We could say the decision of belief. We could say the judgment of belief. Any way you look at it, when we face this crisis, we have to make a decision. We have to make a judgment. What do we believe about God? So what's the reason for the crisis of belief? Well, I believe it's found in the Experiencing God workbook. This is on day 3, page 142. I'm reading the second paragraph. Here's what it says. Some people say, God will never ask me to do something that's impossible. On the contrary, if the assignment I sense God has given me is something I know I can handle on my own, I assume it's probably not from God. That's a good assumption. He goes on to say, the assignments God gives in the Bible were always God-sized. They were always beyond what people could do in their strength, because He wants to demonstrate His nature, His strength, His provision and His love to His people and to a watching world. That's the only way the world can come to know Him. It's the only way. You know, this thought is encapsulated in Romans 1:17. It says this: the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what it said there in that section of the book. It says that He wants His people to know Him in a watching world. So it says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's a familiar verse, right? Well, let me add a few words to it to help translate it a little better for us today. The righteousness of God is revealed from crisis of belief faith to crisis of belief faith. Well, I'm talking about faith that you have to trust God. Faith that is required to get through a crisis of belief. It says that from crisis of belief faith to crisis of belief faith, as it is written, the just shall live by crisis of belief faith. How big is your faith? How strong is your faith? Is it the kind of faith that when that crisis of belief comes, you're going to trust God, you're going to have faith in Him? Or is it just clear weather faith? Oh, I believe in Him as long as everything's going good. I believe in Him as long as He don't ask me to do anything out of my wheelhouse. You know, that kind of faith is not truly a faith. Listen, encounters with God require faith. They require faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we, talking about believers, for we walk by faith and not by sight, like the world walks by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Let me ask you a question. Are you walking through this life like a believer or like the rest of the world? In other words, are you walking by faith or are you just walking by sight like the rest of the world? How are you walking through this world? You know, faith's not always required. It's not always required. If it's something we can see and do, faith's not required. If it's something we can see and do, it's not an encounter with God. It's the only time faith is required is when it's only something God can do. That's when faith is required. Are y'all listening to me? Y'all sure are silent today. Maybe it's getting too close to your toes. Gideon had a lack of faith. Now we're gonna kind of feel Gideon here. We're gonna be like, yeah, I kind of get Gideon here. Gideon had a lack of faith. I want you to follow me. I'm going to start reading verse 1 so that you can hear the backstory of what's going on here. It says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian... the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains, they were all hiding out. And it goes on to say, so it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. But they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to God. You know, I think it's interesting. If you go back to that first verse, it says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's where evil gets you. It gets you to a place. It gets you to a dead end. That's the result of their sin. They're poor. They're hungry, they're pleading, and now they turn to God and cry out to Him. Verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now, when I read this passage, I thought about, I think it's week 5, it talks about the God stones. What are those stones? No, the markers, spiritual markers. Thank me very much. It was only 2 weeks ago, folks. And I can't even remember it. Spiritual markers. Remember when you made a list of the spiritual markers in your life and what God had done in your life to kind of show you where you got to where you're at now? It's almost like right here, this prophet begins by sharing some of their spiritual markers. Listen to what he says. I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Listen to this, but you have not obeyed my voice. You've not obeyed my voice. And so here's what's happening is the children of Israel are in a very bad state. Why? Because they're not walking with God. They're not living in obedience to God. And so we see that as it goes on there in verse 11, it gets down to Gideon. And here's what happens. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Bezerite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now there's Gideon. He's hiding. He's threshing wheat in a winepress to where hopefully the Midianites don't know he's got him a little bit of wheat. He's just, I mean, they take everything. So he's just trying to hide out and hang on to what little bit he's got. I think about so many churches today, so many believers today, and churches are dying and churches are dwindling and people are just hiding and just trying to hang on to the little bit they got. That's what it feels like in our society that we live in today when it comes to our beliefs, where this was God's people and they were poor and they were hungry and they were just trying to hang on. And that's not how God wants us to live, by the way. Just want you to know that. He doesn't want us to live that way. He doesn't want our church to be that way. He really doesn't want our society to be that way. But the lower and lower we get in our faith and our obedience to God, the more that these other things take over our lives. And so he's there just hiding out. But look at verse 12. This is so amazing to me. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Gideon, and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Think, guy's hiding out, and the angel's going, Lord's with you, you mighty man of valor. You, come on, Lord's with you. What is Gideon thinking? Here's what I want you to understand. God saw Gideon way different than Gideon saw Gideon. Do you see yourself the way God sees you? Does God see you in a different way than you see yourself? That's the question here. And Gideon didn't see himself as a mighty man of valor, but God did. God sees our potential. We see our reality. We look at it in the mirror every day. But God sees who we can be if we'll put our faith and trust in Him. Then look at verse 13. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Listen, you remember what we talked about last week? In the middle of the circumstances, don't be deciding what you believe about God. That's why Gideon was doing. He's going, Lord, if you're Lord, why are you letting us go through all this? Why is this happening to me? That was the question from last week. Why is this happening to me? Listen, Gideon was deciding that he believed what he saw instead of what his faith would tell him to believe. And so let me ask you this question. How many of us here today only live by sight, not attempting anything that requires faith? And whenever something comes along that's a crisis, he's clearly in a crisis. Whenever something comes along that's in a crisis, all we can do is say, God, why? Because we're reacting to only what we see. And we're not displaying any kind of faith in the God of the universe, the God that made you and me. And that's exactly where Gideon was here. Here's what I'm saying to you. The way we live our life, it's a testimony to what we believe about God. It's a testimony. Him hiding in that wine press to shake out a few grains of wheat was a real testimony of what he believed about God. And it wasn't much. Encounters with God require faith. That's what we're talking about here. And here's why. Because encounters with God are God-sized. They're God-sized. When God's people, by faith, attempt things that only God can do, it's going to dramatically impact the way we see and think about God. It's going to dramatically impact the way people around us see and think about God. It's going to dramatically impact the way we see and think about ourselves when we encounter God by faith. Now, you think about Moses when he led Israel through the Red Sea. Listen to Exodus 14:31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. When they attempted this God-sized crisis of belief tasks, it said the results was that people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and believed his servant Moses. That's what faith will do. Then think about Peter and John when they healed the crippled man. He was at the beautiful gate in front of the temple. And remember they said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Man, I wish that would have been our memory verse today. That would have been good, right? Rise up and walk. And the man, it said, he jumped up, he leaped up, and he ran into the temple. Man, that's a whole message right there. But here's the point, Acts 4:4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000, heard the word of this man being healed, and they all believed. Here's what I'm saying to you. Encounters with God are God-sized. They're crisis of belief. But if we respond by faith, God will do what only he can do. And all the world looking on will be amazed by our God. That's God's plan for us, folks. That's God's plan for every one of his believers, for every one of his churches. And so many churches are not living according to God's plan. It's God's plan. What about Gideon's crisis of belief? Going on in verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Isn't that interesting? Go in this might of yours. What might? Is he showing any might? He's hiding, threshing the wheat. He's questioning God. God, why is this happening to me? What's the might that God's talking about? You know what? He's talking about a mustard seed of faith. He's saying, Gideon, you may only have a mustard seed of faith, but I can work with that. See, because one thing Gideon did do, he did talk to the Lord. In other words, he was praying to the Lord, Lord, why is this happening? And so the Lord says, with that might, with that little bit of might, with that little bit of faith, I can work with you, Gideon. You just have to trust me here. He says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Then listen to verse 15. This is his crisis of belief right here. Here's the point. Here's the turning point. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Listen, Gideon's crisis of belief is this. He's saying, I'm the least and I'm the weakest. How am I going to do anything for you, Lord? Do you ever feel that way? Like you're the weakest, that you're the least in God's house? That's how he felt. But listen to Matthew 17:20. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You know what that's talking about there? It's talking about, it's speaking about the power of faith as it's placed in God. The power of faith. Listen, faith is only as strong as the object you put it in. Is your faith today in God? Too many people, their faith is in themselves. They'll only do what they can see and what they can do. That's not God. And so he says to Gideon that he's going to go and he's going to take this. And then we see Gideon's response, his crisis of belief. He says, I'm the weakest, I'm the least. But listen to verse 16. And the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Surely I'll be with you. You know what he was saying to him? Gideon, yes, you're the least. Yes, you're weak. And by the way, that's exactly where I want you. I want you to understand that apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to realize that you're weak, you're least, but I'm looking for you because when I work through you, people will know it was me and not you. That's why he wanted Gideon with that little mustard seed of faith. Amen. That's why he wanted it. He wants us to understand who we are in comparison to who he is. I think about Paul had the thorn in the flesh. Remember that? Paul said he prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove that thorn of his flesh. Why? Because that thorn was making him weak. That thorn was a problem for him. It was messing with his faith. It was messing with his service to God. But then he tells us how God responded. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He wants us weak. He wants us to understand that we're only human. He wants us to understand that we can't do anything apart from him. And he wanted Paul to understand that. Paul was a mighty man. He was doing great things for God. And therefore he had this thorn in the flesh. Nobody knows what it was. And I believe it's intended to be that way. Because then every one of us here can feel that. We can go, oh, Paul, I feel you, man. I got a thorn too. Doesn't matter what the thorn is. The point is that in our weakness, God is going to make himself strong. Verse 17, then Gideon said to God, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. Now look at that. Verse 16, God is that surely. Surely I will do this. And verse 17, Gideon's still at if. He's still at if. He's not listening to God. He's not responding by faith. Here's the problem. Too often when God's speaking with certainty, believers are being iffy. We're like being iffy. Yeah, he's telling us what he wants to do. I believe he wants to do great things in this church. And I believe he shows us every day how he's working. I believe this study of experiencing God, I've heard from so many of you that it is really speaking to your heart. It's changing the way you think. It's changing the way you look at God. And I believe he's doing all this to prepare us for great days ahead. But we have to step out in faith to believe that. If our world is not seeing God, it's because we're too iffy to attempt things that only God can do. Is our world seeing God? If we're not attempting what only God can do, it means we're not exercising faith, period. We're not. Again, Experiencing God Workbook, Day 3, page 143, asks this question. Now, I'm going to read this question, and I want you to hear it as if it's God himself asking this church this question, and I want you to answer it in your mind. Here's the question. How would you describe the response of the people in your community to what they see of God's activity in your church? I'm going to ask it one more time. How would you describe the response of the people in your community to what they see of God's activity in your church? Man, if that's not convicting, I don't know what could be. Do you think anybody in this community is talking about God's activity in this church? Now, I know y'all don't like that, but that's okay. I'm temporary, so I can get away with it. Y'all can smile. Listen, this is, as they say, where the rubber meets the road. This is our crisis of belief. What are we going to start becoming as a church? What are we going to start believing as a church? What are we going to start doing as a church that will be so God-sized that people in the community would be talking about the works of God in First Baptist Church of Lenthea Springs. What are we going to do about that? That's where we're at, folks. Up until now, it's all been window dressings. Up until now, it's all been conversations. And for most churches, here's reality. As long as you're just telling me and not asking me to do anything, I'm okay. And churches love good Bible studies, and they'll go through them back to back to back to back. But listen, if this good Bible study comes to an end and we're not thinking differently and we're not looking at things differently and we're not facing crisis of belief that we have to act with faith and action to let God do something great and amazing through our church into this world, then why even show up on Sunday morning? Why even show up? I know this is a hard message. Thank you so much. God was at surely, and Gideon was at if. It goes on to say in its Spirits of God workbook, after that question, listen to me now. What our world often witnesses today is a devoted, committed Christian or church serving God, but they are not seeing God. They don't see anything happening that can be explained only in terms of God's activity. Why? Because we are not attempting anything that only God can do. Our world is not being attracted to Christ, to the Christ we serve, because they are not seeing Him at work in our lives. And then it goes on to say, when the world sees things happening through God's people that cannot be explained except that God Himself has done them, the world will be drawn to such a God. The world will be drawn to such a God. What we do reveals what we believe. In the crisis, what we do reveals what we believe about God, regardless of what we say. It's time to quit talking and start getting into action for God. Think about Sarah. What we do reveals what we believe. Think about Sarah, what she believed about God. You read this story in Genesis 15 and 16, but I'm going to just give you the highlights of it. God promised Abram and Sarah a son in their old age. Most of you know that story. Sarah, past childbearing age, contrived a different way to have a son. You know what? She's saying, God, I'm too old, but I'm going to help you out because I hear you, and I'm going to see it my way, and I'm going to do it my way. And so she gives her maid to Abram that they might have a son by proxy. Sarah's actions showed what she really believed about God. Huge mistake. The war going on in the Middle East today, there's the root right there. Huge mistake. God's not asking us to do things for Him. He's asking us to be weak. He's asking us to have faith. He's asking us to believe He can do things way bigger than us so that He can prove who He is. Gideon, different than Sarah, Gideon believed from faith to faith. Remember that verse? That the just shall live by faith. And Gideon believed from faith to faith. In Judges 16, as it goes on, I'm not going to read the scripture, but I'm going to kind of give you the highlights of it. First, we see that he gives an offering and he builds an altar in verses 18 through 24. And what happens is when he gives that offering, then the angel of the Lord receives that offering. And you know what happened? His faith gets stronger. And then we see the next thing that he does. He comes along and he tears down an altar and an idol to Baal, and he replaces them with the altar of the Lord. That's verses 25 through 32. And so God gives him another crisis. Tear down that altar of Baal. Tear down that idol. And he was facing a crisis. And you know what? He kind of compromised. He said, okay, I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it. I'm going to do it in the middle of the night when nobody can see me. And that's what he did. Him and 10 men went in the middle of the night and tore it all down. The altar was his father's. He tore it down. The next day, all the men of the town said was trying to find him. They was wanting to take his life. And the father, who the altar belonged to, stood up for his son. And basically, he said this to those men. He says, why don't you let Baal do his own dirty work? If he's a God, he can take care of my son. And so you know what happens? Gideon's faith grows. Why? Because he tore down his own father's altar and idol, and his father stood up for Gideon. Only God can do that. And his faith grows. And then he goes on, and enemies amass once again. And so Gideon gathers an army, because now the crisis of belief is what we saw. God is saying, you're going to go fight them, and I'm going to give them into your hands. So he gathers an army, and he asks God for a sign. And we know that story of the fleece and everything. Here's the thing. True faith requires action. You can't just talk a good fight. You got to fight a good fight. Gideon gets the army together, but what if he would have never did anything with them? Okay, boys, just hang out. We'll meet every Sunday, and we'll go through some sword swinging, and we'll have lunch together, and we'll go home. No, Gideon got his army together, and he says, it's time to go to battle. So we see Gideon's army. This is in chapter 7. The army that he gathered was 32,000 men. That's a pretty good army. You know, and the Lord looked at that and he says, well, that's man size for sure, but that's not God's size. And so he said to him, Gideon, I want you to tell the army that anybody that's afraid can go home. And he tells them, and 22,000 left. 22,000. He's got 10,000 left, and God looks at him and says, okay, Gideon, that's pretty good, but it's still not God-sized. And he says, Gideon, we're going to whittle them down again. We're going to go through another gleaning. And so he ultimately, the story goes, he gleans it down to where he's left with 300 men. And you know what God said? Now it's God-sized. Now it's something that only I can do. And with these 300 men, I'm going to give you the victory. And as 300 men stood and watched, with a trumpet in one hand and a light in the other, as they stood and watched, God annihilated the enemy without them lifting a sword. The enemy killed each other. They just started fighting each other, and they killed each other, and they ran away, and God got the victory. Crisis of belief, it's not a one-time experience. It's a regular occurrence, as we just saw happen in Gideon's life. One crisis after another, his faith grows. He gets stronger, he gets stronger. Every crisis of belief demands a step of faith and action. Every crisis of belief. Hiding behind the wine press, a crisis of belief, a step of faith. Tearing down the altar of Baal, a crisis of belief, a step of faith. Building an army, then reducing its size, a crisis of belief, two steps of faith. And going to battle with 300 men holding trumpets and pitchers, a crisis of belief, a step of faith. Romans 1:17 again. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. Don't we want to be a church that reveals the righteousness of God? Well, it's going to be by going through the crisis of belief. And, you know, here's the thing. As we respond by our faith, God is revealed through our faith. As we respond by our faith, God is revealed through our faith. Now, here's a sobering thought, and we're done. I'm confident that in the coming days, this church is going to face the crisis of belief. I know that to be true. And I know it, and I know that it's not going to be just one. It's going to be regular occurrences, increasing intensities, and it's going to demand increasing faith. And as we face a crisis of belief as a church, what we do in that moment reveals what we believe about God. And what we do in that moment will reveal what God will do with us next. And as long as we're overcoming the crisis, as long as we're acting with faith and action, God will keep carrying us and he'll keep doing miraculous things. And we'll all be looking at each other amazed and saying, so this is what it's like to worship God. This is what it feels like to be doing something of biblical proportions. This church will face a crisis of belief. Why? Because God wants us to experience him at a level of what only he can do. That's why. That's why I know that we'll face crisis of belief. In each crisis of belief, what we do will reveal what we really believe about God. I could tell you so many stories of how I've faced a crisis of belief, how I've been in churches that had to face the crisis of belief. And I can tell you about how when people didn't respond in faith, how it didn't turn out well. And when they did respond in faith, how amazing it became. How amazing it becomes. So it's time to respond. And I want to ask you this question as we're thinking about how we're going to respond today. When's the last time the world saw the power of God at work through your life? Are you one of those believers that only do what you can see and do? Or have you attempted God-sized things? Have you said to God, God, here I am. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. Wherever you ask me to go, I'll go. That's God-sized. And don't be surprised if he asks you to do something. Has God been asking you to do something and you're stuck at that crisis of belief? I know for this church to grow, we need more people involved in the ministry of the church. And so I believe that already he's speaking to different hearts because he's preparing hearts to get involved as our ministries grow. And I'm just wondering, are you stuck there? Has God been speaking to you about something that you can bring to this body of believers and you're just stuck there? And you're like, well, God, I don't know. Or God, I just don't want to give up that much of my free time. Or God, I'm just not sure how it would turn out. Or I'm worried about what would be the results. And it may even be like we talked about before, maybe it's in giving. I'm going to tell you something. There's people in this church that have a crisis of belief in giving because if we were all given what we should be given, this church wouldn't be in a financial deficit. The average church member gives about 2.5% in America. 2.5%. When God says, you know what? 10% is already mine. 10% is already mine. Give me mine. And then if you have faith, give me some offerings to boot. And I'm going to tell you something. That's a big crisis of belief for some people. But I'm going to tell you today, and I shared it earlier, is that if you will believe God and act with faith and action, and you start giving just the tithe, and then when there's opportunities to give offerings, you give offerings, he's never going to fail you. He's never going to leave you poor. He's never going to leave you broke. He's always going to take care of you, like we read in that verse this morning. That might be your crisis of belief. The bottom line is this. The way you respond is a testimony of what you really believe about God. You know what the biggest crisis of belief is? It's for a person that's never been saved. The crisis of that Holy Spirit gripping their heart and saying, I want you as my child. Gripping their hearts and saying, I want you to come and bow and surrender your heart and your life to me. That's the biggest crisis of belief. If you can get past that, then God can begin to do great things in your life. Maybe someone here today needs to receive Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And I believe another challenge in crisis of belief is when we know we're not living the way God wants us to live, to face up to that and to say, Lord, today I'm going to rededicate my life to you. I'm going to put into practice what Barry's been preaching. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to take you at face value. I'm going to trust you. And I want you to start doing big and amazing God-sized things in my life so that people will see you at work in my life. And then they'll come to me and say, what's different about you? What is it about you? You've got something I don't have. That's the kind of life we need to live. Isn't that what we want? You might want to come today and pray for this church. The future is in your hands, not mine. I'm just up here sharing with y'all what the Lord says share, but ultimately you're the church. You're the believers. You either have faith or you don't. And I know you're like, well, tell us to do something and we'll do it. Well, just hang on. We're going to get there. But right now, you might be checking your faith and saying, God, just me personally, help me to be a witness for you. Help me to be who you want me to be. I want you to stand and we're going to sing and have our God speak into your heart. If you need to come pray, would you come pray right now? If you need to receive Christ, would you come and let me know that and let's pray together?
You could join us online this morning. We would love to see you here in person next time on Sundays at 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 a.m. for our worship service, and on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. we have our English classes, prayer meeting, children and youth ministry, and we would love to see you here for that. Thank you so much, and I'll see you next time. Ciao!